Father, we thank you for this gathering, this opportunity for us to get together as saints and to hear your revealed word to us, Lord, to be encouraged and be strengthened, Lord. So we do thank you for that. We thank you that we can worship you. Thank you for the worship team, Lord, that led us in worship of you. Lord, we're reminded of the peace candle that was lit, that we might extend grace to other people, and that peace that fills our heart that we would share with others. And we think of the group that's coming tonight, Lord, many who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, many who don't even know the meaning of Christmas or how it even came about and how it will be revealed, as your word says, out of the mouth of babes. And so regardless of how the passion goes, Lord, that your story will be told, and we thank you for that. And we pray that many would come to Christ, that and many would begin that adventure with you, Lord, knowing, being on that journey to Jesus. And so we thank you for this. Holy Spirit, now speak to us through your word. We do thank you also, Lord, for that report of giving. And we recognize that all gifts are from you. And so we thank you for the offering. We thank you for those tithes and offerings that came in. And we give you the credit. And we look forward to how you will continue to provide as you always do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a key turning point in this in the study of this account of Joseph in Genesis. Now that Joseph has been released from prison, he's second in command in Egypt. And it almost seems like first in command, because remember what Pharaoh said to him. He said that not a hand is to be lifted, not a foot moved, unless you give the order. That's a lot of power. And you think of where Joseph was, and to just in a few days being risen to that level of authority. And so today and moving forward, we won't be concentrating on so much on God using difficult times in our lives for our good and for his glory, which has been the theme pretty much for almost every sermon I think I've given up to this point on Joseph. But now it's now that he's been rescued and now that he's been put in a position of power, I want to talk about extending that grace that he received, even through those difficult times, extending that grace to other people and bringing about that reconciliation that needs to take place. And here's why I say that, because, you know, people get stuck. They get stuck in the past. They've lost a job. They've had a spouse walk out on them. They've lost a loved one. They've had a huge financial setback. They've suffered injury or illness. Perhaps the church even, a brother or sister or Christ has let them down. Whatever the case, they seem to get stuck in the past. God has gotten them through that situation now. But now what? Now what? And so the story of Joseph is a deep, deep story. There's much more than we could ever imagine in this. And even on this Sunday morning when I give a sermon, it's scratching the surface. And many of you know that. You have a personal study that's much deeper than this. Fortunately, this account, this is a true account. It's not a storybook story. This is a true account of a man who lived, and this is his life. But fortunately, it doesn't have a Hollywood ending. Joseph doesn't rise to power only to gun down all of his brothers, you know, to have them assassinated. Or does he grovel or have them grovel, excuse me, in his presence and then withhold food from them and just see their whole family starve to death? That's what they deserve. He doesn't run up the steps to a pyramid and raise his hands like Rocky, you know, I'm the greatest now, I was low and now I'm, you know, none of that. Nor does he simply plod along now after he's risen to power. He doesn't, you know, he could still be licking his wounds. I can't believe they ever threw me in a pit. I can't believe they tried to kill me. I can't believe Potiphar's wife. You know, he made a big lie about me, and I know I'm so embarrassed. And did I tell you about the cupbearer? 2 years, he forgot me. You know, I'm in prison. Like, He's not looking at his wound. He's not thinking about the past. He's not rehashing everything that's happened to him. Now, I hope you understand this. I do understand that there's a time of healing, and it can't just go away. But also know that God's grace is there and his power, that you can now move on to something greater. Perhaps healing and forgiveness needs to be extended by you now. Perhaps you need to extend the same kind of grace that you received during that difficult time to others. Perhaps God has put you in a place where you can use what you've been given to encourage others and to point them to God. And here's what I believe God wants us to understand today. Since you have been redeemed, and I have been redeemed, let us extend grace to others, but in accordance with God's wisdom. You're going to find out what that means today, if you don't already. But it's not just this easy grace. Oh, yeah, you didn't mean it. That's fine. It doesn't really do anything to benefit that individual's life. And so there's a wisdom of God that has to be within that grace that we're extending to other people. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And after this sermon today, I'm going to pause from this story for 3 weeks, and then we'll get back to it. Next couple weeks will be Christmas-like sermons, and understandably. But we'll be getting back to this and start off the new year. Genesis chapter 42, starting with verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple verses to start. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said to them, "Behold, I heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us that we may live and not die." And I want to pause there, and at the risk of sounding like I'm stretching this text to mean something that it doesn't, I'm not, by the way. But I think this isn't the key point of this text. It's just, sometimes you read a portion of Scripture and it's telling you something, but even within that, you learn other things. And I believe like I'm learning something from this text that is in addition to what it says. And so just these two verses I find helpful. We know that Jacob's sons are connivers. We know that they're liars. They're always looking to get out of work. None of them really wants to go down to Egypt, but they don't mind standing around, talking about how bad things are. There's no food. I don't know what we're going to do. And they're like, oh, misery loves company. And they're all like, and it reminds me, and I've shared this example before, but it's one that I have in my office, a poster I have in my office. But there was a made-for-TV series, Band of Brothers. We even have a discipleship group named Band of Brothers. But in the story of Band of Brothers, there is a leader there that is a poor leader. And I'm going to put the quote up here from Band of Brothers. Sergeant Lipton says this about this man with poor leadership. He says, "Lieutenant Norman Dyke fails at command not because he makes bad decisions. He's a bad leader because he makes no decisions." And I believe today this is the truth of many believers, unfortunately. We fail at leadership because we make no decisions. We take no stand. We put things into committee, and we ponder things, and we react instead of acting. And so my first point is this. Pray, then decide with the best information available. You can't do more than that. You pray to God, ask for his revelation. He plays it on your heart, and you do it. Jacob made a clear decision to send his sons to get food in Egypt. And it almost sounds humorous. Let me put it back up here. It says, When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, and he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And I just get this visual picture is that they're all standing there just staring at each other. And it reminded me of an expression of my father, who used to tell me, "Don't just stand there with your teeth in your mouth, do something." And I didn't have anywhere else to put my teeth or understand that, you know, but it's a stupid statement, but you get it. Like, do something, just don't stand there. And so the difference between Jacob and his sons is that Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32, and now he's a changed man, but his sons are deceivers, they're guilty. They're guilty of discarding their brother, for one thing. They don't really have a good history of decision making. And so you could see them just, you know, standing around not doing anything. So, and I don't have application points for you this time, but I will be making some comments about application because I think the application here is pretty clear. I think you want to pray. You and I should be praying and then start doing something about the situation. Stop standing around. Stop looking at one another. Nothing is going to change. Nothing's going to change your circumstances. The government certainly doesn't have an answer. They're good at standing around. And neither does anybody else, by the way, but God will show you. And so the brothers take off in verses 3 and 4 and 5. I'll put those up here. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So my second point, and this is clearly in the text, it's not a stretch at all, because there is much more going on here than meets the eyes. And we already know that Joseph was put in a place of power now in Egypt to serve God's purpose. And so secondly, by the grace afforded to you, be mindful that God has a superior plan at work. What's happening here is so much greater than we could ever imagine. It's easy for us to just read this portion of Scripture like a matter of fact. And Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt, and that's good, they're going to get some food. But all of a sudden, just think about it, that breach in relationship from the brothers and Joseph, 200 miles apart now, there's a possibility now that's going to be resolved. This starving group in Canaan, there's a way of food now. God's chosen people who are on the verge of extinction might be saved. And so what is God doing? And I'm going to subhead this by saying God is setting the stage for redemption. And redemption in a number of ways. First of all, the redemption of guilt. And the guilt that the brothers are feeling, you know, they sold their brother into slavery knowing that he was going to die. Slaves were expendable. Use them, threw them away. They knew that. They think Joseph's long gone. And God is reuniting all of these guilt-ridden brothers from 200 miles away and making a way for them to receive forgiveness and grace. Redemption from starvation, a very practical way. God made a practical way for these men to purchase food and feed their families. And this all happened. Why? Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph is pulled from prison. He interprets the dream. He knows that there's going to be 7 years of good and 7 years of bad. They know this. They have the end, and they're able to save, and then there's food. It's just amazing. And then thirdly, the consequences of sin and unfaithfulness of his people. God is putting that plan in place to move his people forward. And it doesn't stop here. It goes all through Scripture now. You see, in God's glorious plan for his people, he uses Joseph to get the nation of Israel down to Egypt. Years later, after Joseph and his brothers are long dead, there's a new king in Egypt. He could care less about the history of Joseph and Joseph saving Egypt, let alone saving his own people. He doesn't care anything about that, and they just want to use him as slaves and then, you know, make bricks and make things. And all of a sudden, there's a new leader to lead God's people out of Egypt, which would be who? Moses, yeah, Moses. So God is just getting started in the grand scheme of things. The nation of Israel will go in and out of bondage through the history, and you'll know that all through your scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, into the New Testament, where they will be oppressed by the Roman government. Jesus, the Christ, arrives on the scene as we're about to celebrate his birth. And it all started with a famine in Canaan, and a young man who gets delivered out of prison and becomes a leader. And so it's just, the threads are just amazing, and we don't even have time. It's just scratching the surface here. And it's all part of God's superior plan, his plan of redemption, and not just from hunger, but real redemption. I will save my people from their sin. And so you can see just from this little remote it's highlighted verse. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. The beginnings of God's plan for Israel, the Jews, and then also the Gentiles. So back to the text. A couple of things that we can't overlook, and I'll highlight those next. There. Jacob found out that Joseph apparently wasn't part of a freak accident by a wild animal. How do we know this? Because he doesn't trust the other brothers with Benjamin. Why wouldn't he? Well, apparently he ended up finding out the truth. And so when they brought that bloodied coat of many colors back, they said, "You recognize this? It kind of looks like Joseph." But it's not the wild animal that killed him. And so there's no way that Jacob is going to send Benjamin, whom he loved also, right? And why does he love Benjamin so much? Well, that's the two. Benjamin and Joseph were born of Rachel, whom he loved. Oh. And so, okay, let's continue. Because here's where we really begin to learn valuable lessons from Joseph. Because I want to keep this theme going that we need to extend that grace, but it has to be in accordance with God's wisdom. And so, by the grace afforded you and afforded me, we need to extend grace and use wisdom while resolving issues with others. Genesis 42, verses 6 through 8, next. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Where did we hear that before? Way back, right? His dream. Remember, I have a dream. And here's what my dream was. And you were bowing down to me, yes. Joseph's brothers, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. Oh. But he treated them like strangers, and he spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "We come from the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Let me just pause here for a moment. You know, 13 years have passed. Joseph looks a lot different. He's also in Egyptian garb and speaking probably Arabic. I always say the wrong word. And he treats them like strangers. Also, by God's grace, Joseph comes up with a brilliant way to get this group of dangerous yet deceitful men to present Benjamin to him. And so, again, if you think Joseph is just being mean to his brothers, you've kind of missed the whole point. And I'm going to continue verses 9 through 26, and I'll just put the reference up here. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Yeah, right. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "Oh, no, we are your servants. We are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." That's rather striking, isn't it? Remember, when they sold him into slavery, they knew that he was disposable. And so they're really believing that Joseph is dead. And so there's no reason for them to even think this is possibly Joseph. 14. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested." And he comes up with plan A. "By the life of Pharaoh," he's swearing on Pharaoh, "you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, while the rest of you basically remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies." And he put them together in custody. So they throw them in a cell for 3 days. Verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Now he comes up with a plan B. Plan A was what? Put them all in prison and then send one back to get Benjamin and bring him back. No, this is plan B. This is plan B. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined, and the rest of you can carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, they're thinking, and they don't think that he can understand what they're saying. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." See, they're carrying this guilt, and they've carried it forever. They've carried it for these last 13 years, and they're just thinking, something bad is going to happen to us. We did this. God's going to get us back. And they're remembering this. They see this guilt they've been carrying around. And Reuben, the oldest, answered them and said, "Did I not tell you? Didn't I tell you not to sin against this boy? But you didn't listen, did you? You didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Wow, what a valuable piece of information. Because Reuben, the oldest, he would have been responsible. Verse 23, they didn't know that Joseph could understand them. He's hearing all this. "For there was an interpreter between them." Then he turned away. Joseph turned away and wept. And he returned to them and spoke. And he took Simeon, not Reuben, from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Okay. Let's see the wisdom and the grace extended here. First of all, we want to seek God for wisdom and reconciliation. I think it's very interesting. Something happened between plan A and plan B. Something changed in Joseph in those 3 days. And this is what he said. "Do this and you'll live." But he adds something. "For I fear God." So Joseph had these 3 days, and within that 3 days, what's he doing? He's consulting God. I'm sensing this is the right decision, but there's a 3-day waiting period. He has them all in custody, And now he's doing something different. Apparently God changed Joseph's heart and the plan. And he's thinking also about starving families. So let me just say this. When you're handling a situation with somebody who's wronged you, seek God first to find out what he would have you do. Joseph changed his approach after 3 days, and I would just encourage you, maybe that's a good policy to have, just have a three-day rule to see if God might be changing your heart. Because sometimes we just say, that's it, God told me to do this, and I'm just going to go, and somebody has to tell them, and then God just changes your heart. So the application, fear God by respecting him as Lord and seek his answer. And just let me caution you, don't come up with your own program. I've done that too many times, and it's really a mess. Secondly, show humility instead of what? Revenge. Show humility. Joseph does not seek instant revenge, but shows humility. Why? Because for the last 13 years, Joseph hasn't been stewing. He hasn't. He has been seeing things from God's perspective. And you might say, well, he's being mean to the brothers by calling them spies. But you see, Joseph is doing this not to upset them, not to harass them. No, he's fishing for answers, and he's seeking a way to get his brother, his little brother here, safely. I see great restraint in Joseph being displayed. And I think the application is this. If you have been wronged, or if you've gone through a difficult time, remember that God has allowed that trial to happen in your life. And so humble yourself. Show restraint. The easy and the wrong thing to do is simply exercise revenge and payback. It doesn't get anywhere. Remember, we are to extend grace, but mingled with what? Wisdom. Mingle it with wisdom. And so there's an opportunity to set conditions to ensure the safety of others. Set conditions to ensure the safety of others. Think of how to go about extending grace. How should I actually go about this? There's a wisdom there. You think, well, there's probably two ways that Joseph could have gone here. First, he could have just had everybody exterminated, right? He could have eliminated them and just ordered their executions. I recognize my brother and just had him. Or he could have snuck in the other room and changed back into his coat of many colors or one that he had made or something and come out like Joseph. Hey, guys, it's me, you know. And then a brother, and he would have been hugging him. It would have been like an Oprah Winfrey moment or something. And everyone's crying and laughing and hugging and snots flying. You know, it's just like he doesn't do either one of those. Neither one of those extremes. But he does what God had put on his heart. Joseph is trying to get Benjamin back safely, eventually get his father Jacob back here alive, and he wants to provide for them. He knows very well this is a dangerous group that I'm dealing with here, and he can't just simply send the whole group. He knows how much he can trust them, and he knows how much he can't trust them. And so the application really is to be careful how you go about reconciliation, especially if it's something of great magnitude. And I say that because people have gone through some very difficult things, and it's not just this easy grace that we throw out. Perhaps you were sexually abused as a child. Perhaps you were abandoned by a spouse. Perhaps somebody skillfully defamed you. Perhaps a family member brought great trouble on your family. Perhaps someone made a mess out of your business and put the blame on you at work. Your reaction or your response is going to affect others also. You can't simply retaliate. You could be putting your children, your friends, your family members in harm's way. Joseph also wants to move forward with reconciliation, but he has to first find out, are his brothers ready? And so seek proof of character before trusting. Seek proof of character. Look at verse 24 here. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and he spoke to them. And what did he do? He took Simeon, not Reuben. He heard what they talked about. He took Simeon from them and he bound him before their eyes. Now this is hard. But Joseph knows he must put the other brothers to a test. This group could very well just leave Simeon. Okay, well, Simeon. They could just walk away here, right? And they got their grain and they just take off and we lost another. And don't think they wouldn't do that because it wasn't beyond them to lose a brother for selfish reasons. They have a history of doing so. And so additionally, Joseph had their silver put back in their bags of grain. And this is the silver that they used to pay for the grain, and now he's given their money back along the way, and they just kind of snuck it back in there on their way home. And that's another test, I believe. Are they going to come and they're going to reveal that when they come back? What are they going to say about that? Are they afraid that he thinks that they stole their money back, like, and all that? So these are good tests, and it's all part of proving the character so that they can be trusted. He wants to see, is there any change in his brothers? And so the application for us is we want to look to see how the person is handling various responsibilities in their life. Are they responsible? If you're dealing with a family member with addiction, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Trust has to be rebuilt. We have to extend grace along the way, finally. That grace that's been extended to us and that wisdom that's been given to us, we need to extend grace along the way. Verses 25 and 26, the latter part of 25 and 26. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in his sack, but also give them provisions for their journey. And this was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Wow. This is grace. This is grace at its finest. In the midst of reconciliation, Joseph shows grace and mercy. And this is all I have time for today before I go into a whole new section. And I've barely scratched the surface. How has God used your difficult situation for his glory and for your transformation? Since you were redeemed, how have you extended grace in accordance with God's wisdom to others? Because when we do that, you know, you can take a step back and watch God work. Since we have been redeemed, let us extend grace to others in accordance with God's wisdom. And wow, well, we see the magnificent working of God. So I would encourage you to take time this week as we prepare for Christmas to come, because you're going to be interacting probably with friends and relatives that you don't all the time, and you have an opportunity. Maybe some that you need to reconcile with. Forgive and show grace. So take time this week to pray that God would either help you out of your great time of trouble, or if he already has delivered you, pray that he would now use you to show grace and wisdom to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you give us, and it's just magnificent. It's just so full and so rich. You have a redemptive plan that started way back when. And that redemption moving forward, it hasn't stopped. You continually do that. Oh, Lord, that we would extend that grace to other people, Lord. But, Lord, would you give us your wisdom that as we go about this and as we resolve things with other people, that we would do it your way and not just frivolously and not half-heartedly, But there would be true resolution so that we, as a church even, would have unity among us that you, Lord Jesus, prayed for. And so we just commit this day to you. Thank you again for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.